You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
Good morning, Meadowbrook. We're back in the book of Ephesians, and I invite you to stand to honor the reading of God's Word. Today's passage comes from Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. You should be able to recognize the passage. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist on this evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having belted your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be alert with all perseverance and every request for all the saints. You may be seated.
So I had a bit of a, I don't know what you want to call it, not an argument with the Lord, but just felt like he was impressing upon my heart this passage in Ephesians again, and I thought to myself, really? I love Ephesians. I just wasn't sure how those of you who sat through 46 weeks in Ephesians would feel about going back into Ephesians. It is the word of the Lord, though, and it is unchanging. And so I'll say this. I know, well, just looking out in the congregation, I know that in this room there's a lot of pain represented. I know some of your stories. I know what some of you are swimming in or in the midst of. I know in this room there are a number of high school graduates that are either going to go off to college or go off to some the next phase of their life. Statistically speaking, right now, they claim to love Jesus. I know each of them. They have in their brains, in their minds, just kind of what their future may look like. And there's a good chance that some of them, their faith may be shipwrecked. Or they might not live a full life. So there's that. And there's stuff that nobody else knows what's going on but you. And your heart's heavy, or you're just oblivious to just kind of the impending judgment that's coming and you're just living your life now. I don't know. What I do know is that the Lord impressed upon, I do believe the Lord impressed upon my heart these verses, particularly verse 11 and verse 18, and I want you to be helped. And that's been my prayer for you, not only helped but also encouraged. I want you to, my goal today is that you'll leave here and your hearts will be soaring and you'll be encouraged and you'll feel equipped and you'll be good to go. That's my hope. But I feel the weight of this in a way that I have not felt the weight of it in some time. And I don't know if that's because of my time in the book of Revelation. Like, I think 180 hours now I've logged into the book of Revelation, just studying it and with my Parallels Project. I don't know if it's because of that or some other things that are going on, but so I feel the weight of this. So I want to pray, and I will encourage you, that if you have your Bible with you, that you turn open to Ephesians chapter 6, because you need to see some things here. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles underneath the seat in front of you. Use that. Take it home with you if you don't own one. Or use your digital device. You can use our Meadowbrook Church app, and there you can look at the Bible that way too, or whatever app that you choose to use. But we're going to pray, and let's ask God to do the thing that we need Him to do in our lives this morning, because I have no power to do anything for you other than to open this book with you. And so let's pray and ask God to do the thing that He needs to do in our lives. And you can pray in the quietness of your own heart or out loud or with the person you came with, but let's pray, and I'll conclude our time by praying for us corporately. God, we need You. We need You in our lives. We recognize that. We need You to fix the stuff that's broken in our lives. We need You to heal wounds. We need you to encourage and to embolden us to cross over that threshold into just unashamed, total allegiance, total desire to just live our lives for You, regardless of what people think. God, we need You to give us the courage, to give encouragement where encouragement is due. There are those in this room, Lord, I feel, who probably feel so defeated and so worthless and so empty right now. God, I ask that You would meet those people where they are at, those brothers and sisters in this room. And God, for those who refuse to repent, refuse to turn from sin that they're just holding on to, God, that you would just overwhelm them with Your love in such a way that they'll let go of those things. But God, have Your way with us. I need these words just as much as anyone in this room. God, You know of all people, You know my mess and my brokenness. I need these words just as much as anyone else in this room. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think one of the things that I see in this passage, yeah, after 46 weeks or whatever it is that I spent in Ephesians, you would think that I know this epistle like the back of my hand, that I should have the whole thing memorized by now, you would think, but as a lot of you know, that there's this thing that's been happening in me that started back in September, and that I could go back to, and it's the emphasis and my need for prayer, that it needs to be a culture of my life, and I'm seeing things in a way that I've not seen them before, and so maybe it's because of that I'm seeing things here in Ephesians chapter 6 that I've not seen before. We have one other Sunday that we're going to get into Ephesians. And it will be on Father's Day, and it's the passage I didn't preach on in all that series. And so then we'll be done with Ephesians. And then we'll move on to James. And we will not spend 46 weeks in James. We'll spend about 10 weeks in James. But we'll be in James. I just want you to see some things here. Throughout the Bible, there are multiple examples of individuals who started their lives well, their spiritual journey, their life with God started strong, started well, and And it didn't end so well. And you could you probably could recall some names in the Bible that immediately stand out to you, like Solomon, who, you know, when you look at, I forget what, I think it's Chronicles chapter 7, I think it's 1 Chronicles or 2 Chronicles, whatever. He prayed for wisdom, and God, he said, God, I want to lead this people as king with wisdom. I want to do this in a way that honors you and glorifies you. And he even wrote Proverbs. Like he wrote Proverbs in the Bible, and he became the biggest fool in the Bible. He squandered his life, and he did the thing that he knew he shouldn't do. He ignored the word of God, and his life ended tragically. And then there's Uzziah, who in Isaiah chapter 6, he's the king who died. When Isaiah had this vision and he saw the Lord on his throne, lifted high, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and this seraphim, these great seraphim, these angelic beings would cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And Isaiah was reminded that although this king, who was king for I think over 50 years, died, God was still king. But Uzziah, he lived. I mean, for most of his time as king, was a good king, and then decided that he should also function in the role of priest, which was not his lane to be in, and he knew it. He ignored the word of God, and he went in, and didn't care what anybody else said, what the priest said. They said, "You can't do this. You can't enter into the temple. You can't do this thing." He said, "I'm going to do it anyway," and God struck him with leprosy, and he lived in isolation until the day that he died. And then, you know, Judas saw Jesus do some pretty amazing things. He saw Jesus walk on water, saw Jesus feed thousands of people, saw Jesus do all kinds of stuff, saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the grave, and yet Judas betrayed Jesus. Like, how does that happen? How does that happen? And then there are two people that Paul lists. I mean, there are all kinds of examples, but there are two people that Paul lists in 1 Timothy at the very beginning of his epistle to Timothy, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who shipwrecked their faith. Who Paul wrote, said he encouraged Timothy to fight the good fight, to keep the faith and a good conscience, which some, like these two men, have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Meaning they started off strong and they ended tragically. And so maybe that's why I'm thinking about Ephesians chapter 6. Because there are spiritual, there are demonic forces that are against you. Now, and it's not just the war that you have with your own flesh. There's demonic forces that are against you that want you to fail. And there are all kinds of things we read in the Bible, like encouragement. Like Jesus said, and the words are not on the screen. They're in my manuscript. You can look these up later. But therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day the Lord is coming. So be alert. Live your life as though your last day. Live your life as though Jesus was coming today. Another passage in 1 Corinthians, be on alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men, be strong, or act like strong women, but be strong. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not, what? Drift away from it. There's a real danger for each of us in this room to drift away. And we're in Ephesians chapter 5, so then be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. 1 Peter chapter 5, be sober, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Why? Because he intends harm for you. And then Revelation, oh my goodness, Revelation. I can't wait until we get into the book of Revelation. But there's this ongoing theme throughout the book of Revelation. Be faithful until death. The one who overcomes and keeps my deeds until the end will, you'll receive the crown of life. Hold firmly to what you have. Revelation 21, verse 7 ends with, second to the last chapter in Revelation, the one who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Over and over and over again, there's this appeal to us to hold firm, to be alert, to be awake, to not be asleep. And I don't know if this is true for anyone in this room, but it is true of the American church, especially, that the church in America is asleep. So I have 3 points, and they're a little out of order in terms of verses. I'll just share them with you. The first is, the enemy is demonic and real. That's verse 12. My second point will be, the strength of the Lord is necessary. This is verses 10 and verses 13 through 17. We're not going to pick apart every piece of the armor of God. And then the third point, which is, I really hope you're awake for, is the power of persistent prayer is needed. And so, there's a demonic enemy that's multifaceted and it's real. He's real. And so, I hope you can track with me here. In Ephesians chapter 6, you need to see some things here. And it begins with, and this is not a rehashing of anything I preached in Ephesians, it begins with, finally, be strong. Now, I just want you to just think that through for a little bit. Just let that stew on your heart or in your mind a little bit. Like finally, be strong. Well, how? In the Lord and in the strength of his might. How do I be strong? How do I stay alert? How do I keep my faith from being shipwrecked? Well, to be strong, I need to be strong. And how do I be strong? I be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And in verse 11, put on the full armor of God. And why do I need to do that, Paul? Well, verse 12 is why. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Maybe we could put only, because the struggle that I face with my own flesh is real, as it is for you. But our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Brothers and sisters, that's real. That is real. That is real. There's an enemy that wants you to be sidelined and wants you to just be ineffective. There's an enemy that wants you to buy into the fact that you can't pray well, so you shouldn't pray, that you shouldn't read your Bible because you don't understand it. Like, all that is an enemy from the evil one, or a lie from the evil one. He wants you to buy into the lies that you cannot be strong in the Lord because you don't know how to pray and you don't know how to read your Bible and you're bored, you know, when it comes to church or showing up on Sunday. The enemy is demonic and real, and he wants you to believe some lies. Some lies that are real. I mean, if you just think for a moment, if you think about the rationale of some of those lies. If you can talk to another human being, you can pray. And if you know something about football, you can read the Bible and understand a lot of what it says. Or camping. I can't wrap my mind around camping. I saw somebody's camper outside. I'm like, how does this work? Like, I know there's a box. And they call it, you know, some people like tents. If I were to camp, I might be tempted to do it in a camper. And, you know, that's one step above, you know, tents. But Nathan or Seth was asking me, Dad, do you think you'd ever do that? And I'm like, that's a lot of work, you know, to get ready for a weekend. Like, I don't know if I want to do that. I'd just rather just, like, drive, take a walk, and come back home and sleep in my own bed. Like, that's where my brain goes. But like, the enemy wants you to believe certain things. And Paul's telling us, look, be strong. How do I be strong? Not in your strength, but in the strength of the Lord. Well, how does that work, Paul? Show me how that works, because I'm desperate and I'm tired of failure and I want to know, how does that work? And he before he tells us how that all works, how you can be strong in the Lord, he reminds us that the enemy is real. And he's deceptive, and then he's cunning, and he wants you to buy into certain lies about yourself that are not true. He wants you to think you're useless. He wants you to think that the enemy wants you to think that God's disgusted with you, and he wants you to believe that what Jesus accomplished on the cross is not enough. Those are all lies. But Paul's telling us, look, here's the thing. The enemy is real, but Jesus has disarmed the enemy. That's the thing. Like, how do I be strong? Or, well, here's another question. Why should I be strong in the Lord? Why lean into the Lord? Because he is the only one who has the authority and the power to crush the head of the serpent. We don't have that ability. We can do it in his name and in his power. In fact, one of the things that we'll see when we eventually get to Revelation, I think it's in Revelation chapter 7, that the saints, they conquered the beast. How did they conquer the beast? By the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. Well, how did they get the word of their testimony? How do they even have a testimony? Because of the Lamb. And how did they conquer? Because of the blood of the Lamb, who is the Lion of Judah, who's Jesus. So be strong in the Lord. He's the only one who's capable of crushing the head of the serpent. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says this. He, who is God, disarmed the rulers, the powers, the world forces, and spiritual forces of wickedness, and he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Now, Colossians doesn't give us, it doesn't repeat Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, but I filled in the blanks a little bit. But God disarmed the rulers and powers and world forces and spiritual forces of wickedness, and he made a public display of them. He embarrassed them. He in what Jesus accomplished, mocked them in terms of their weakness in comparison to him. He triumphed over them through, God did this through Jesus. And that's why we should go to the Lord. In his book, The Warrior Savior, the author of that book said this. He said, the crucifixion represented a real death, but not a real defeat. Jesus really died, but he wasn't defeated. He conquered. He conquered all these principalities, all these forces, these wicked beings in the heavenly realms. He conquered them, and he conquered Satan. Our struggle is with them primarily, and our struggle is with our own flesh as well. And our enemy's attacks, they come from all different places. The enemy brings his fight against us in different ways, in different techniques. He's been at it a long time. It can come in the form of persecution. It can come from friends. It can come from family. It can come from state authorities. It can come from within. He knows you. Listen, the enemy knows you better than you know you. Did you know that? Like, he's not all-knowing, but he's been watching humanity for a long time, and he knows you. He knows me. He knows what triggers to pull. He knows. And it's possible, listen, it's possible that you have already given the enemy ground in your life, and you're stuck, and you're like, I don't know what to do, and I don't like what this way. I don't like what this does. Every time I revisit this thing in my life, this sin or this failure, I don't like how it makes me feel, and I don't know how I can get out. Which leads me to, the strength of the Lord is necessary. That's the second point. He goes on, and he says, in verse 13, so verses 10 and 11, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God. Note that. If you underline your Bible, underline full armor of God, because we're going to come back to that. so that you will be able to stand firm. So he doesn't say put on part of the armor of God so you can stand firm. He says what? Put on the what? The full armor of God so that you can stand. All right, so just file that in your mind for a moment. We'll come back to that. So that you'll be able to stand. And how will I be able to stand if I put on the full armor of God on? I will be able to stand what? Firm. Not with the ground underneath of you kind of like being like you might lose your footing, or I've been on some hikes where it was a little on the gnarly side. I've been on more bike rides that have been on the gnarly side where if I lost control going down one of the switchbacks, I would go over a cliff and I would die and see Jesus. To stand firm is to have your ground, to have your feet grounded. And the way that you can have your feet grounded so that you can't be pushed over or knocked down is that you put on the full armor of God. And then Paul goes on to explain to us what that full armor is, which we don't need to go into the details of the full armor because most of you have this nailed down by now. We don't need to revisit that. If you weren't here for that sermon series, it's all on our website. You can check it out, the manuscripts and the audio. So how do I stand strong? I put on the full armor of God. I love Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14 again. To be reminded of, like, who you are in Christ. Like, this is who you are. Let's read this together. Ready? And when you were dead in your wrongdoings and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our wrongdoings, having canceled the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile towards us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What did God do with your sins? What did he do? It's the last part of that sentence. He nailed it to the cross. You should remind yourself, every time the enemy wants to bring back your past, you should remind yourself and the enemy of this truth, that all my sins were nailed to the cross. Can you repeat that after me? All my sins were nailed to the cross. Let that settle on your heart. Let that settle on your heart. This is what I love about the truth of this. The one who was nailed to the cross bore all of my sins. And he cried out, it was finished, when all that was necessary for my redemption, for your redemption, was accomplished. He cried out, it was finished. He was taken down from the cross, and he rose on the third day. That same one is the one that we read about throughout the Bible, but in the book of Revelation, he is the first and the last. He is the living one. He was dead, and behold, he's alive forevermore, and he holds the keys of death and Hades. That's the one who was nailed in your place. He is the one to whom all of heaven, in Revelation chapter 5, cries out that he is worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and blessing. Amen? Like, he went to the cross for you. Like, he went to the cross for you. That one. The one whose feet are like burnished bronze. Last I checked, burnished bronze is pretty hard stuff. Like, he has the authority and the capability and the power and the resume to crush the head of the serpent. You don't, he does. So we lean into him. We leaned into him. The biblical definition of salvation is not, I said a prayer and now I know I'm going to heaven. The biblical definition of salvation is, before the foundation of the world, God set his affection on me. He saved me. I was dead in my sins and he made me alive with Christ. That's salvation, but it doesn't stop there. The biblical definition of salvation is, that's part of it, but oh boy, there's more to come. That he sealed us with his Holy Spirit because there's a day of redemption that is coming where there will be no more death, no more cancer cells, no more disease, none of that, no more suffering, where he will wipe away every tear from my eyes and from your eyes. That's the biblical definition of salvation. You want to know when salvation is complete? when God makes this mess of a world, he reverses it and turns it around and resurrects this body, your body, and the rest of creation will follow suit. That's when salvation will be complete. And in Revelation chapter 7, when it says that the way that these saints, these martyred saints, conquered the beast with the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb, all of heaven says this in song, including us. We'll join in with this song. In fact, we should just like get used to it and maybe rehearse a little bit. So let's go to Revelation chapter 7. Next slide. Next slide. Thank you. All right, let's say this together like we believe it to be true. Ready? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen? You know what? But in heaven, when they sing this, they're all standing. So let's stand, stretch your legs, and let's do it again. But let's shout it. Ready? Because that's what it says, with a loud shout. Ready? Here we go. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen? And you can clap like, that's awesome. Like, that's the truth. That's the truth. All right, you can be seated now. Seated now. That is our salvation. That's the one that went to the cross in our place for our sins. And so, how do we be strong in the Lord? We put on the full armor of God. What is the full armor of God? Well, it's the belt of truth, which is God's truth. It's the breastplate of righteousness, which is Christ's righteousness. It's the shoes of the gospel of peace, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the shield of faith, which is our hope in God. It's the helmet of salvation, which is the security that we have in Jesus Christ. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's our offensive weapon. Those are six pieces of the armor of God. You know what all of them are pointing us to? All of those pieces of the armor of God belong to Jesus. Now, here's why you showed up. You came because you wanted to be helped. Finally, be strong in the Lord. How do I do that? I put on how much of the armor of God? All of it. How many pieces are in the armor of God? Wrong. I wanted you to say that. I was trying to lead you. There are seven. Now, hold on. Before we get there, if the belt of truth is God's truth, if the breastplate of righteousness is Christ's righteousness, if the gospel of peace is the gospel of Jesus Christ, if the shield of faith is the hope that we have in God, saturated by the word of God, if the helmet of salvation is the security that we have in Jesus, and we rest in that, and are protected by that, and if the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, how do we stand strong in the Lord? Especially if all those pieces of the armor belong to King Jesus. You stand in him. You know, there's another word for it. It's called abide. It's called remain in him. You know, the word meno, which we get the word abide from or remain, can also be translated stand. It's not the same word that's used in Ephesians for stand, but it could be translated stand. I'm convinced that the way one puts on the armor of God is by abiding in Jesus. I see this more clearly than ever before. There are scores of passages we can look at. We don't have time for it. We're already running out of time. But I just want to show you two passages. One from 1 John chapter 3. And let's read this together. Ready? The one who keeps his commandments remains in him, and he in him. We know by this that he remains in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So the one who keeps his commandments, who's Jesus's, God's, you know, remains in him. So we listen to his word and we keep them. That's how we abide in him. So you hear what he says and you say, I'm going to apply this to my life. That is a picture of remaining in him. You take his words into your life. That's why Jesus said, anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, it is he who abides in me and has eternal life. Jesus wasn't saying, like, just have some weird view of communion. That's not what he was saying. He's saying, take my words into you. take my life into you. That's a picture of abiding. The next one is in John chapter 15, where Jesus said this, and I just have three verses pulled from John 15. I would encourage you to read verses 1 through 10, but I just want you to see some things, where Jesus said, remain in me and I in you, just as the branch, that's us, we're the branches, cannot bear fruit of itself, but must remain in the vine, Jesus is the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, that's the commands, you know, that's his word, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. File that on your mind, too. If you're underlining in your Bible, that's a verse, that's verse 7 is a good one to underline, of John 15. If you keep my commandments, what will happen? You will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. The word meno, or remain, is or abide, depending on the version of the Bible you're using, is used throughout those verses. What's the point? How do I be strong in the Lord? Well, I abide in him. How do I abide in him? I listen to him, and I follow him. I hear his words. I apply them to my life. Look, there is no taking up of any piece of the armor of God if you are not abiding in Christ. Some of you have never heard that before. The armor of God's not some magical, mystical thing. I'm just going to pray on the helmet of salvation. I'm just going to pray on the shield of faith. No, this is what you take on when you are abiding in Christ. If you are not abiding in Christ, you are easy prey for the enemy. This is the point Paul is making. This is why over 30 times the phrase in Christ or something like that is used in Ephesians, and it's used, I think, over 100 times throughout the New Testament. This is what it looks like. And so, my last point. There is a seventh piece of the armor. The power of persistent prayer is needed if you're going to stand firm. So persistent prayer, I didn't know how to word this, persistent prayer is needed if you're going to stand firm against the devil's schemes. And that's not saying the Our Father as much as you possibly can or reciting some incantation, call to prayer. No, this is going before the Lord. There is a dying to yourself when you go before the Lord genuinely in prayer and you bring your petitions before him. Here, I want to point out some things to you that I think are important. Maybe I'm setting up the series that we'll do in Revelation, but, you know, make a mental note of it. Well, let's go to the next slide. There are numbers that are used throughout the Bible, that are important. The number 3 signifies divine wholeness and perfection. There are how many persons in the Trinity? 3, right? The number 3, it was repeated all, it's shown all through the book of Revelation. So these are some things that I'm more mindful than I've ever been before of. So let's go to the next one. The number 4 symbolizes completeness in relation to creation. 4 corners of the earth. It's not talking about the earth is flat or has 4 corners. It's complete. When God created everything, he created it complete. There's another number. Let's go again. Next slide. 1,000 symbolizes an extended period of time or an indefinite but great amount of time. We'll get to that when we get to Revelation. Another number I didn't put in there just because I didn't think of it is the number 12. That's another significant number. You want to know what another? There's another number that's significant. You know what number that is? 7. Good job. So 7. What is the number 6? Incomplete. What is the number 7? The number 7 symbolizes completion, wholeness, and perfection. Paul was very mindful of this. I don't know why it is that we focus only on 6 pieces of the armor of God and we neglect the 7th. It's prayer. And it is prayer that binds all the other pieces together. If you are abiding in the Lord, remember what Jesus said in chapter 15, verse 7? If you are abiding in him, ask whatever, and he will answer according to your prayers. Well, if you're abiding in him, what are you going to be asking for? The things that line up according to God's will for your life when you're abiding in Him. The number six is incomplete. The number seven, that's how many pieces of the armor. So, okay, so now we're bringing this to a close. So how do I be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might? I abide in Jesus, and I pray, not just in the morning, not just in the evening, but it becomes a culture of my life. You know, you don't have to be on your knees to pray. Sometimes I'm on my knees. Sometimes when I'm in here praying in the morning, I'm walking in circles around these chairs, praying for you, praying for whatever the Lord lays upon my heart, with my Bible open, praying over whatever the Lord wants me to preach. Like, I'm praying. Most of the time, I'm praying with my eyes open and I'm walking. I try to pray before anybody gets in here because I'm self-conscious. I don't want people hearing what I'm praying out loud, because what I'm praying out loud is pretty vulnerable stuff. But to pray. And so here we go to verse 18, right? So, look at verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And verse 18, with every prayer and request, pray at all times. That's the seventh piece. In the Spirit, and with this in view, be alert with all what? Perseverance. With all perseverance in every request for all the saints. That's the seventh piece. There is no standing firm against the schemes of the devil apart from abiding in Christ and prayer. If you're not abiding in Him, if you're not going to Him in prayer, you are already giving the devil a foothold in your life. And if you want, graduates, if you don't want to shipwreck your faith, if you don't want to shipwreck your faith, keep your eyes on Jesus and plead with Him. Plead with Him that He will keep you and that He'll never let you go. And go to Him. He hears you. He hears you when you pray. This world will try to sell you a bill of goods. It will try to, the evil one will try to distract you and sideline you. And Paul tells us, don't do it. Don't do it. And here's how you can prevent that from happening. It's not in your strength. It's in the Lord's strength. And so where do I find the Lord's strength? I find it in standing in Him, abiding in Him, remaining in Him. And as I'm remaining in Him, I am pouring out my heart to Him. Lord, hold me. Hold me fast. Don't let me go. Keep me. Empower me. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. I said this before. Like, if you're a Christian in this room, you don't need to pray for more of the Holy Spirit. You have all the Holy Spirit that you'll ever need. The real issue is how much of your heart does the Holy Spirit have? And so I'm praying that, Lord, have all of my heart. Kevin Riley was right to ask me when I was your age, a little older than some of you guys. I was in my early 20s when he asked me, Keith, when is God going to have all of your heart? And it still haunts me today in a good way. And that's part of my prayer. And that's how you be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Paul prays or asks for several things, and I'll point your attention to this, and then I'll give you some help, and I'm going to have the graduates come up, and we have a gift for you. But and that's how we'll conclude our service. He prayed, or he asked for this. He said this. If you're looking in your Bible, you'll see this. He said, verse 19, and pray in my behalf, that speech may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. This is the Apostle Paul asking for prayer. If the Apostle Paul is asking for prayer that God would open his mouth, it's probably a good thing to pray for, right? When you're struggling with how do I share my faith, just ask God to open your mouth first. It begins with opening your mouth. Nobody's going to hear the gospel by seeing your life. They need to see your life, which is evidence of a resurrection, and hear the gospel come out of your face, right? So, your mouth. Pray and pray in my behalf that speech may be given to me in the opening of my mouth and make known with boldness. He asked for prayer for boldness for the mystery of the gospel. The guy who got stoned in Lystra for preaching the gospel is asking the Ephesian church, pray that God would give me boldness to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and in proclaiming that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He prays for, he asks for a prayer for four things: that God give Paul the words to say, that God open Paul's mouth, that God would embolden Paul to open his mouth, and that God would use Paul to clarify and make known the mystery of the gospel to those who hear him. So here's my help, and it's not original to me. Some of you are wondering, where do I begin? How do I do that? You begin by reading the Bible. I think I have like 10 copies of Ephesians and its parallels, and there's a chapter in there that I give 60 days in Ephesians where I break it down. You don't have to pay for it. Just pick one up. If you don't have any Bible reading plan, pick one of those up and spend the next 60 days in Ephesians. David Platt said this, so this is not original to me. I think this is very helpful. He uses the acronym MAPS. M-A-P-S, MAPS. And when it comes to abiding in Christ, when it comes to standing strong in the Lord, putting on the armor, I think this is really helpful advice. The first is to meditate and memorize God's word. A little grammar mistake there. Meditate and memorize God's word. The second is A, which is... apply God's word. Not just read it, but apply it to your life. If there's something that the word of God is calling you out on, obey it. Yield your life to it. And then P is pray. Pray. Pray in light of God's word. Which then David Platt, of course, he breaks down pray. And there's an acronym for prayer. I put it up here. Let's go to the next slide. So pray is according to God's word. So when you read God's word, like sometimes when I'm praying, I'm reading the Psalms and I'm praising God. I'm using the Word of God in my prayer. R is repent according to God's Word. A, ask according to God's Word. And Y is yield to God's Word. All in prayer, like all while you're praying, asking God to make these things a reality. And then the final one is share God's Word. Share God's Word. Not just show up on Sunday and wait for the pastor to share God's word. Like, share God's word. If you're meditating and memorizing God's word, tell people about it. Like, what is God stirring in your heart? Share it with your wife. Wives, share it with your husband. Like, parents, share that with your children. Like, even if you get the eye roll or whatever, or like, really, are we going there again? Like, let them have it. Apply God's word, pray in light of God's word, share God's word. Amen? Like, all right. It sounds very simple, but the enemy will do everything in his power to keep you from doing that. And the way you fight against him is you fight against him in the strength of the Lord, not pulling up your bootstraps or, you know, flexing. The enemy looks at you and laughs. He looks at Jesus, and he runs. And so hide in Jesus. Stand in Jesus. Amen? All right.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.